All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. It's great to hear from JP and Liz and what God's doing in and through their lives as they've gone. Most of you know they're just like most of you, you know, just part of our congregation who felt a call and then were sent. And I just love the fact that, you know, they shared about ministry there and how it's all about relationship. And I just want to remind us, I mean, that's really what it's all about, right? I mean, we talk about following Jesus. We talk about being disciples. We talk about sharing the love of Christ with people. And it's all about relationship. I mean, in Prague, gone are the days where you could just, like, take a building, put a steeple on it, let people know your service time, and think that people are going to show up. And I just want to tell you and remind you, we're headed that same direction. Like, I don't know if you realize it or it's easy to forget. Every major denomination in the U.S. is in decline. The church attendance is in decline. It's easy for us here in Jacksonville. You know, we're in the South, and you see some churches, quote unquote, that are like really booming. There's thousands of people at this congregation. But at the same time, there's congregations on the North side that are struggling and closing their doors. And I'm going to give you a little window into something that I wasn't planning on saying any of this today, so hang in there with me. But I feel like it's important. So I was having a couple conversations over the last 2 weeks, and this came up. And I was talking to a guy who was restarting an old quote-unquote church in Massachusetts. And he's from Jacksonville, and we were talking, and he was just talking about how tough it is. There's like 5% of the people there are evangelical Christians. It's almost like an unreached people group. And we were talking about here how it's really easy to forget, but we're kind of moving that direction, and people are leaving the church, and there's all this struggle. So there's a couple of foundational, you'd say, maybe churches in town here that I'm not going to use names, but you could probably recognize them if I were to say them. But even some of those larger churches are experiencing, you know, struggle and decline. And one of the pastors of those churches left not too long ago. And I was kind of scratching my head. Like, I didn't understand, you know, why this guy left. There wasn't any moral issues. You know, thought he was going to be there kind of forever. And it just seemed abrupt, you know. And then it came out as I was talking to someone whose family's there that it was like the first time in a long, long time that that congregation experienced a real financial crunch, like couldn't meet their bills or were kind of going into the red and a lot of pressure. And so he ended up moving on to another congregation. And so I was like, man, that's kind of eye-opening. So then I'm having coffee with this guy who's restarting this church in Massachusetts. This is like a week or so later. And he tells me that his parents attend one of the churches that, again, just so influential in our city. And we were talking about that, and we were talking about church decline. And he said, yeah, it's no secret. He said, so this is no secret. He said, it's been public, but in this congregation, since the year 2000, okay, up until now, it's 2019, he said the annual budget for this church has decreased on the average of $300,000 a year. Okay, so start doing the math on that, right? The millions that's decreased over that time. And all I'm saying is that everything is not as it appears to be, you know? It's really easy to you know, just come on a Sunday morning and we get into the Word of God together. We talk about missions. We send people on mission. And we just don't realize what's going on in our culture. More and more people who are just turned off to the idea of quote-unquote church and why it's so important for us to realize it's not about, and we say it all the time, it's not about coming to some event, it's not about being a part of an organization. It's about knowing Jesus, following Jesus, loving people, you know, the great command to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, love our neighbor as ourselves. Let people see Jesus on display in our lives rather than saying, hey, come to this building and you can hear about, you know, hear about Jesus, because people are, quite frankly, they're tired of that. Like in the South, people have heard it before, right? A lot of people, they've heard about Jesus. They've had parents who've preached to them about Jesus and maybe lived a different way. And so it's not so much, I mean, they still need to hear it, but it's, you know, it's already there. And so they don't need to hear it as much as they need to really see it, right? They need to see him. And so today, I'm going to kind of, we're going through a series in the Gospel of John, I'm kind of going to step out of that. I'm actually going to be gone for a couple weeks, going to take a little vacation. And so we're going to take a little break from John because some people are going to be speaking for the next few weeks. I'm going to be talking out of a passage in John. It's just not continuing in our series. We'll come back to that series in a few weeks. But we're going to be talking about what it means to be a disciple today. What does it mean to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, the impact that should have on our lives, the impact that should have on the people's lives who are around us, who we know. If you were here last week, we had kind of a unique service where we kind of talked about our leadership structure here at Emmaus. I introduced you to the elders who help lead our congregation. And we also prayed for some things that are going on in our congregation. I just want to give you a little update. Tom Kinsel, who's in the hospital, he went in, they thought he had a stroke, afterwards found out that he had a tumor on his brain. Last week, I told you they were getting ready to go into surgery. They thought it was cancer, and not just cancer, but a very aggressive form of cancer. Well, they went in, did the surgery. Surgery went well. When they took the biopsy out, the preliminary report on that was that it was actually benign, not cancer at all, which is a huge praise report. But he is recovering from surgery and still just waking up really slow. So I want to take a minute. I want to pray for him. I want to pray for us as we talk about what we're going to talk about today. And it's just a reminder, this is about relationship. It's about family. It's about living out our faith together to be a light to this community and to the world. And that means loving each other, caring for one another. And so one part of the body struggles, we all should struggle. One rejoices, we all should rejoice. That's what the scripture says. So if you would join me in prayer, and we'll pray for Tom. We'll pray for our time together. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that, you know, we look around and we see things like the church in decline and things like that. But God, you're still alive and you're moving. And your church, God, and your spirit is moving, and you're bringing people into your kingdom. And even though maybe these organizations that we look at might struggle, God, I think you're trying to teach us something. You're reminding us of what's most important. So I pray that you would continue to do that in our hearts, Lord, that we would love the people around us, the people who know you, the people across the street who don't, the ones who frustrate us. God, help us to love as you loved us. And we pray for our brother Tom in the hospital right now. And God, we thank you for this report that, and it's our prayer that this would not be any kind of cancer, Lord, just a benign tumor. But God, we pray that you'd be waking him up, Lord God, that he would, over the next few days, not just become more and more conscious, Lord, but mobile, and God, that you just bring strength and healing to his body. Help us to know how we can be a blessing to their family. And God, we thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we say the church is the family of God living out the mission of God. Last week, like I said, we introduced the elders, the leaders here, and it was just a reminder that the leaders of the church are not just some officers in a institution or organization. They're not people who are chosen by a popularity contest. They're not the most successful people. These are individuals who are following Jesus, who love God, who are serving God, and they actually care for and shepherd the flock. That's what an elder, pastor, overseer, all of those words really mean the same thing. And they're shepherds of God's people. All right. So the thing that we should realize is that while we may serve to help shepherd this body and the flock, there's really only one true shepherd. All right. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. So if there's a senior pastor here at Emmaus, like a single leader, it should be Jesus. All of us are just under shepherds doing what we can to help all of us move toward God on this mission. So I'm going to start in John 10, verses 11 to 18. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. All right, so he says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd willingly sacrifices his life for the sheep. Which is different than the hired hand, right? Because he says, man, the hired hand, when trouble comes, they take off. Why? He says, the hired hand is doing it for what? For the money, right? And he doesn't really care about the sheep. It's his job, so to speak. And you have to wonder if, you know, in this context, if Jesus isn't, you know, if this isn't another jab at kind of the religious leaders of that time. Right, because they don't care so much for the people. They're so caught up in their religion and their, you know, what that religion has brought to them in terms of position in society and things like that. And he goes, man, be careful of the hired hand. He goes, I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd willingly lays down his life for the sheep. And remember now, Jesus is saying this. This is long before the crucifixion. So he's kind of telling them what's going to happen. But if he's saying this, like the good shepherd lays down his life, he sacrifices his life. It's a choice. So he knows what's coming. He knows the plan of the Father. He knows what needs to be done, and he's choosing to do that. And a lot of people, you know, I know a lot of people, when they talk about the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, they talk about it like it's some transaction that had to take place, like payment for your sin. Like the Father needed to be appeased, and it's like the Son was crushed, right? That he was killed for our sin. And there's an element of truth in that, okay? Sin needed to be atoned for, but here's the deal. It wasn't about the Father crushing the Son. It's about the Son who knows and loves the Father, and the Father who knows and loves the Son, making a decision to sacrifice everything, and this is the part that's awesome, to sacrifice everything because they know and love mankind that they created, right? Like, so it's not this, you know, we get this transactional mindset, like Jesus died, he had to pay the price, all these things, you know, he took the Father's wrath, but understand, every bit of that was out of love. It goes all the way back to the garden. When Adam and Eve choose their own way over God's, what does God do? When he comes back and he finds them after they eat from the tree and they're not there, and he goes, where are you? Right? He seeks after them. Why? Because he loves them. And this whole plan that is put in place to redeem them is because he loves them. At that moment, when they turned away from God, I mean, that could have been it. God could have just said, all right, game over. Let's end this deal. You know, we'll go to Mars and try to do it again there. I mean, these guys just blew it, right? I mean, it could have just ended. But that's not what happens. And not only that, I mean, God is willing to sacrifice for those that he created and sacrifice everything. And so when we look at the cross, yes, it took care of and paid the price for our sin, and we shouldn't forget that, but we should also remember that it was the ultimate display of love. God hates sin, okay? That's for certain. But he loves those who commit it. He does. So when he goes after Adam and Eve, you know, he's like, where are you? Why are you hiding? Right? Because everything changed in the relationship. Why are you hiding? Come out. And I think it's important for all of us to realize that, because we're all still sinners. We all have our moments, every one of us. And maybe some of you, you know, we talk about it all the time. I mean, maybe even on the way in here, maybe while you were here, you know, you had some kind of moment with somebody that wasn't exactly honoring to God. And so when we sin, when we turn away from God, when we willfully choose our way over his, the initial response when we find ourselves there, what do? Usually we do the same thing Adam and Eve do and we just hide. Like we don't automatically just run to God. We separate from God, we separate from people, and the whole time God is going, where are you? Why are you hiding? And so maybe somebody needs to hear that today. Maybe someone needs to just hear God say, I love you. Come to me. I still love you. You haven't strayed too far. You haven't fallen from grace. I love you. That's why I came, was to take care of that. Now turn back to me and let's walk together and try to walk away from that. That's the voice of the Father that we should hear. Grace is here to not only catch you, but redeem you and change you. Jesus says in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I know them. They know me. The reason that he sacrificed everything so that he could have that relationship with us. I know them, they know me. Adam and Eve, when they walked with God in the garden, perfect relationship. Nothing hindering that relationship. When they stepped away and chose their own way and disobeyed God, now all of a sudden everything changed. But God's desire didn't change. He still wanted to be with them. He still wanted us to have that relationship with him, which is why he made the decision to come and to take care of the sin problem. And look at what he says. He goes, it's all so that. He's like, I know the sheep, they know me. And look at verse 15. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Now, I know the Father knows me, and I want them to know me and me to know them just like I know the Father. Like Jesus and the Father are one. To think that he would say that he wants us to have that same kind of relationship with him like he has with the Father is just mind-blowing. Like I can't even imagine having that kind of a union or that kind of a relationship with Jesus, because I don't know about you, but I'm a sinful mess at times, right? Does anybody else out there feel like there's times where you're just not worthy to talk to God? Like, you know, you've had one of those days or one of those weeks or maybe one of those months and you're just like, I don't even want to open my Bible because I don't think God wants to hear from me. And he's going, oh, listen, the reason I laid down my life and the reason I sacrificed my life is because I want them to know me. I want to know them just as I know the Father. Like I did it so that we could have this relationship. And yet I know, like I'm so unworthy of that. He's the Son of God. He's perfect. I'm a mess. I mean, how does that work? And here's the good news. He knows that, right? He knew that when he decided to come and to go to the cross. He knew that in the garden. He knew exactly what they did. He didn't say, hey, where are you? Because he didn't know where they were. He's God. He knew where they were. He's like, come out of hiding. Come back to me. I'm your Father. I love you. Think about it in terms of everyday life. Those of you who have children, whatever your kids may do, they may frustrate you at times. There may be times where you don't like their decisions. But at the end of the day, I'm still their father. You're still their mother. And you love them regardless, right? You might not be happy with their choices at times. But are you going to cast them away and go, man, that was it. You took it too far. Sorry, we're done. No, it doesn't work that way. And there's a reason why in the scripture, it's all about family, a father to his children. So he knows about our sin, and Jesus took care of our sin. That's what the cross is all about. Look at Hebrews 10:10-12. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. All right, I'm going to read the whole passage, but just stop there for a minute. Read that again. For God's will was for us, all of us sinful people, to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Because of his sacrifice and my faith in that, we are made holy. cleansed. Do I still sin? Yes. The blood of Jesus covers that, and we're cleansed. That's the only way I can have this relationship with him where I know him and he knows me. That it's only because of that. And look at verse 11. Under the old covenant, the way that people used to relate to God, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. He sat down. It's like, it's finished. It's taken care of. So we're made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus, a perfect sacrifice once and for all, and there's no need to make any other sacrifices. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Because lambs are kind of cute, and I don't want to go killing them anymore. I mean, that's what they had to do, right? But here's the thing, and I want you to think about this for a minute. Like, none of us would think, okay, I sinned against God, I better go kill the goat or kill the family dog and offer it to God. Like, we're not going to do that, right? I hope not, anyhow. If some of you, we might have to call the authorities. But, so we would never think that. But I want to challenge you on this. I think sometimes we still have that mindset, that Old Testament mindset. I sin against God, now I gotta make payment for my sin. God, if you will just forgive me, I will. Well, Jesus died on the cross, you put your faith in him, he's already forgiven you. God, I did this, now I'm gonna work harder for God. If I work harder for him, then maybe he'll bless me, maybe he'll forgive me. And in essence, what we're doing, it's like it's our own penance that we're doing, and it's like I'm trying to pay for my sin. If you could pay for your sin, if I could pay for my sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. All right, so I want to make sure we identify this mindset. Now, we should feel conviction and remorse over our sin, and when we do, if we're going our own way or we're going against God, we're going our own way, we feel guilt, we feel conviction, we feel remorse. Well, then we turn back to God. But it's not like, oh, now I got to repay God. No, we turn back to him, and we should, if we're viewing this all right, God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me. And it's in that moment that I start to understand the grace of God and the love of God. And then it's like, man, I'm so undeserving. But yet he still loves me, and he's saying, hey, just come. Come toward me now. And he's urging us to follow. That's the good news that the world needs to hear, right? They need to hear about this God who loved them so much that he willingly sacrificed everything for them. And no matter what's happened in the church as far as decline and organizations like this, I can tell you there are hearts out there that are still hungry for that message. There are people who still need to hear that message. There's people who God brings across our path that if we're sensitive enough, there's opportunities to share that love with people because they're dying on the inside without Jesus and they need to hear that message. And that's the good news. Look at verse 16, John 10, 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They'll listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock with one shepherd. See, he's got other sheep outside this group. Now, he's probably, at that moment, he's talking to the Jews, like, hey, he's preparing them. Now, listen, there's other sheep out there that I'm gonna bring in. These Gentiles, we're gonna reach the people outside as well. That was always the plan. They missed it after a while. It just became about them and their religion. They got comfortable in it. But it was always about God reaching the world. When he said to Abram, I am gonna bless you. Now, this is way back before Israel or anything. I'm gonna bless you, and you are gonna be a blessing. You're gonna have a child. You're gonna be given land, and you're gonna be a blessing to what? To all the world. See, that's the whole thing is about God redeeming everyone. The Jewish nation, the Israelites, they were supposed to be a light to the world. It wasn't like you're God's chosen people so that you can sit and be comfortable with all those blessings and enjoy them yourselves. you're blessed to be a blessing. He said that to Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. And he said, you're blessed. You're going to be blessed, and you're going to be a blessing to the world. To the Israelites, blessed, you can be a blessing. To all of us sitting here at Emmaus Church today, who've received this good news, who understand that Jesus died for us, who received that grace and have that relationship with him, listen, you're blessed in many ways. Living in this country, you're blessed in many ways, but you're blessed having your sin that's removed from you. And he goes, you're blessed to be a blessing because I have other sheep that are outside of this flock. There's people on the outside who need to hear. And so we need to share with them. And that's, you know, honestly, that's what it's all about. I think that's, you know, it's easy to forget that. But the reason that we're still alive and the reason that we're still breathing and the reason that that Jesus, when he died, stood with the disciples and said, now I want you to go, is because that's the plan of God. It's the heart of God is to redeem all people. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we read this verse often, but I don't think we could ever read it enough. Jesus came to his disciples. This is after the resurrection. I've been given all authority, he says. Okay, so I have all authority in heaven and on earth, everything. Therefore, with my authority, as a result of my authority, now you go, he's talking to all the disciples there, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus, the one who has all authority, the one who with all authority still willingly laid down his life, now he says, all right, now here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go and I want you to share this good news with the people around you. And don't worry, you're not on your own. I will be with you even until the end of the age. You see, disciples make disciples. That's what they do. And that's what we all are. And I want to make sure that we don't miss this. Like, we got to get rid of these titles. Like, last week we talked about, again, elders and leaders and how we've elevated this position called the pastor in our country. And it's just not biblical. But at the end of the day, I'm a child of God and a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Okay, my birth certificate doesn't say Pastor Vic Kucha, all right? I'm just a guy. Okay, my gifting might be toward teaching, and someone might argue about that, but I mean, it's, you know, it's kind of what God's equipped me to do, but I'm just a disciple. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you know him, you're just a disciple as well. And what it means to be a disciple is really simple. Listen, it's someone who knows, loves, and follows Jesus, and then teaches other people to do the same thing. That's what a disciple is. But it starts with knowing him, right? I mean, he made that sacrifice so that we would know him, that he would know us, and it would be like that relationship he has with the Father. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is a few of the scariest verses in all the Bible, if you ask me. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, what does he say? I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So these people call him Lord. They even do all kinds of things in his name, prophesy, cast out demons, perform miracles. I mean, cool stuff in the name of Jesus. But what's the problem? He didn't know them. So whatever they were doing, they were apparently doing with wrong motives. See, it's about knowing Jesus. It needs to be, it's personal. It's not institutional. It's a relationship. It's not about going to church or practicing religion. It's about knowing Jesus. There's a lot of people who come into a place like this and don't know Jesus. There's a lot of religious people who don't know Jesus. There's a lot of people who know Jesus who aren't very religious. I found that talking to some people who, you know, the last person you might think, I mean, they're homeless people and, you know, on the side of the road, and you start talking and find out that there's a there's a faith there, like the one, I mean, I can't tell you, I've seen that at some of the homeless shelters, like one of the few things that they keep in their little bag of stuff is their little Bible. I'm not saying about everybody, I'm just saying there's people like that. There's people out there who haven't stepped into a place like this who I'm telling you know Jesus. Had coffee with someone this week who, before coming here to Emmaus, hadn't been in a church fellowship for almost 25 years, but had a relationship with Jesus. See, because they were very active in a church fellowship before that 25 years and experienced some pain and stuff on a level that it's just hard to believe that, you know, that it would come from the people of God, but they did, and so they stepped away from this kind of thing. But they didn't step away from Jesus. Now I'm so thankful that they find a home here and are continuing to grow, and but we need to be aware of that. It's about a relationship with Jesus. So disciples of Jesus, they know him and he knows them. It's personal, it's intimate. They love and follow Jesus and they help people to do the same thing. Earlier I said, you know, like I'm not a pastor, I'm a child of God. I'm a father to some children. I'm a husband to my wife. I'm a friend. I'm a son. And in each of those situations, each of those categories, I'm supposed to make disciples. I'm supposed to help people know and love Jesus as a father, as a husband. I do that in all those relationships, or at least I should, help people know and love Jesus, follow Jesus, and then help them to help others do the same. And that's what every one of us in this room are called to do, is to make disciples. It's not rocket science, okay? It's about relationship. But you have to know him, right? It starts with knowing him, because he goes, many are going to say on that day, Lord, Lord, and he's going to go, I didn't know you. Please don't let your Christianity be about checking the box of being a good church attender, believing a set of things about God, believing in a historical Jesus. No, you need to know him. You need to know him. And he needs to know you. I have so many people go, well, I don't know what it's like. You know, how do I make disciples? What do I do? Well, it starts with being a disciple. Someone who knows Jesus, loves Jesus, follows Jesus, okay? So once you do that, then you just help people do the same thing. But it's hard to help people do that if you're not doing that, right? So you have to have that relationship. And I get it when people say that, we can help you with tools and, you know, we can kind of help you. But here's the reality, folks. If you know Jesus, all right, you say, I'm a follower of Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's what Scripture says. That's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. Our lives are changed. We're born again. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and most of you have a Bible, okay? If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones out there. You go on your phone. There's a free app, and you have every version of the Bible that you could ever want, okay? And you don't really need anything more than that. There's other resources that are good, but listen, you don't need anything more than that. The majority of the people in Jesus' day in that culture were illiterate. They could not read, okay? And for a couple of hundred years in the early church, for a couple of hundred years, they didn't have a Bible. Just think about that for a minute. And even if they had a Bible, most of them couldn't read it, but they didn't have a Bible. There were little individual letters that were written that were getting circulated in the churches. But they didn't have the Bible as we have it. It was actually not until 367 AD that the church father Athanasius provided the first listing of all the books that we find in the Old and New Testament. 367, okay? So 300 years plus after Jesus. No Bible, they couldn't read. They had fragments of these letters. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they had fragments of these letters to the church and those were read to people. But how in the world could they be disciples and make disciples? And here's the thing that just blows my mind is this is like the most important time in the whole church. Like God, who's in control, who knows all of this, who has a plan, he decides this is the way I'm gonna launch this thing. I'm gonna take these 12 unschooled, regular guys, fishermen. I'm going to spend my life with them, and then I'm going to send them out. Some of those guys who can't read, there's not even any Bible for them to read. Well, how is the thing going to succeed? How is it for the first couple hundred years, they don't have any of that, but that's when the church explodes. That's the foundation of it. That's when it's at its best, so to speak. How is that? If they didn't have any of that, what did they have? You know what they had? They had Jesus. See, they walked with Jesus, even though they didn't understand him half the time. They denied Jesus, right? But they had Jesus. And then they walked with him, and he tried to tell them what was going to happen. They didn't get it. And then at the end, they all of a sudden see him get arrested, and he's crucified. And what happens? They all scatter. Man, I'm out, right? Until a couple of the ladies come back and go, listen, you guys aren't going to believe this, but you know what? The tomb's empty. They're like, what? The tomb's empty. So they run, and sure enough, the tomb's empty. Then what happens? Then they see Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And he hangs out with them for like 40 days. And what does he do? He talks about the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, they're just radically changed. Like, they knew Jesus, now they really know Jesus. And they didn't have a book to go by. They had 3 years of relationship. And they were going to tell everybody about this Jesus, the good shepherd who came, who laid down his life so that we could have a relationship with him. And it's not about going to the temple anymore. It's not about killing animals. He did everything that needed to be done. And so, we want to help you. We want to equip you. Do whatever we can. We'll have some classes. We'll do whatever we can to help you to understand your faith better and know how to share that. But just don't. It starts with just knowing Jesus. It starts with just taking time with him. You know, God, thank you for another day. Thank you for breath in my lungs. Thank you for life. Thank you for loving me, even with my sin. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you would still accept me as your child. Now help me to live for you today. Read about how he tells us to live. Take that in, live it out, and then share that good news with people. That's what a disciple does, and that's what we're all called to be. So this weekend, I went to the Rolling Stones concert on Friday. Now, I have to admit, I was a little convicted, all right? And you're going, well, Vic, you should have been, you know, rock and roll's from the devil. Listen, it could have been worse. It could have been a country music concert, all right? I mean, like, that's the devil's music right there. I'm just telling you, it is. Here's the thing. I actually wasn't convicted because I went to the concert. I was convicted by the guys on the stage. Mick Jagger, Keith Richards, Ronnie Wood, Charlie Watts. They're these old dudes, and they are absolutely like rocking the stadium. 50, 60,000 people there, whatever it is. And I'll tell you why I was convicted by that, because like many of you in this room, I have had thoughts at times. Now, I'm getting old, right? I'm 52. I'm getting old. Come on, you're supposed to say, Vic, that's not old. You're young. Come on, you know. thank you. So I'm 52. I'm getting up there. And like many of you, I've had these thoughts like, you know, I'm 52, maybe in 10 or 15 years, it'd be time to retire. Hopefully, maybe have a little bit of nest egg there and be able to just take it easy. You know, maybe get an RV, travel a little, or maybe if you got a little more money, maybe just travel the world, stop at Denny's for like those early bird lunches or dinners or whatever old people do. And just relax. Sorry, guys. I'm getting all kinds of gestures from over here. But, you know, just kind of like, take it easy and relax and go like, I paid my dues. This is my time to kind of just check out of life and enjoy life. And I'll just admit, sometimes those thoughts are tempting. And then I'm sitting at this concert, these four old dudes, old as dirt, right? Jagger's 75, Charlie Watts is 78. I'm going to be honest. I'm watching this concert, and I'm thinking, this guy might actually die on the stage while we're watching this. Like, so Jagger's doing his thing, and they're in their late 70s doing this, right? Now, these guys got more money than they could spend in a lifetime. Why aren't they just like, they could buy their own island, just sip Mai Tais and hang out. Like, why are they doing that? And you go, well, it feeds their ego. It's a, you know, the rock stars, all this stuff. I'm going to tell you that there may be some truth in that. But when you do that two or three times a week and you do it over and over again, it's just a job. But they keep doing it. And they're entertaining people, right? And they just keep doing it at that age. And I'm going, what am I thinking? Like, I know the one true God, like, and he loves me and Jesus died for me. And he goes, I want you to share this message with the world. Not as a pastor, just as a follower of Jesus. Like, I know this. And so then I'm going to like check out of life and just kind of put my feet up and not do anything. The message that we have, the message that I have and you have is better than any song that the Rolling Stones have written and far better than any country music song that's out there. All right. Or rap song or whatever it might be. I mean, we have this message to give to the world. And I just want to say this, and Levi, you guys can come back up as I wrap up here before I get myself in trouble talking about stuff like this. But there are people out there who need to hear the gospel. And until our dying breath, that should be our heart's desire to share that with people. And I'm going to say this, but we could talk afterwards if you want. But the idea of retirement as we've defined it in America should almost be offensive to us. Now, I'm not talking about stopping work. Okay, so if you do really good and you can stop working, that's great. Power to the people, man. Do that. Like, I mean, that's a great, great thing. Okay, so I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is this selfish, self-serving attitude that says, you know, I've done my time, now it's time for me to kick up my feet, and now I just, you know, I just enjoy my last days. And here's the thing I just want to say to all of us, because some of you are really young, some of you are in those retirement years, but we're all going to get there, and our mindset on what's going on in life, I think, is really important. I think the end of our lives could be some of the most fruitful years for the kingdom. I mean, especially if you're freed up from the day-to-day 9-to-5 stuff. I mean, the opportunity to love people, to serve people, to you ain't dead, all right? I mean, I watch those guys and I'm going, this is crazy what these guys are doing up here. We have no excuse. I have no excuse. Jesus, the good shepherd, said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And those who know him, just don't forget this. He's got sheep of another flock. They're out there. They're scattered all over the place. They need to know him. And there is no plan B. It's us. So there's no time to check out. There's no time to say, okay, I'm done. We have to be disciples who make disciples, people who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who follow him, and help other people do the same. It's really simple. You stand with me. We're going to sing one last song. And if you need prayer for anything, we're going to have some of our elders up here. We'd love to pray for you about anything that's going on in life. But our lives should be centered on the love of Jesus. That's what should permeate our message as disciples. And so as we sing this song, there's also communion available to either side of the stage. If you want to take a moment alone with God and just reflect on what he's done for you, please feel free to do that. If you need prayer, we invite you to come up for prayer. Let me pray for us. God, help us to understand what's been entrusted to us, Lord. The opportunity that we have, young or old, to share your love with the world and the world that's out there that so desperately needs to hear that. Even those who've been burned by the church or won't step into these doors, it's about relationship. Our relationship with you, building relationships with them, and then sharing this love. God, help us to build our lives on that truth, that you love us, that you came, that you died, and it was all out of love. and that the world would hear that message through our lives, how much you love them. May we take it with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.